And now for the word of the Lord, first from Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." And now from the New Testament, from 1 Timothy. "I urge, then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles."
And may God bless the reading of this holy word. Now, I'm guessing that you're probably fairly familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. You've probably heard it many times before, pulled out of context. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." Okay, who has had that verse quoted to them before? Who has quoted that verse to somebody before? Okay, all right. Did you realize when you were hearing it or when you were quoting it that the context is not individual? Did you realize that? This is you, plural, that we're talking about here. Properly speaking, it should be, "I know the plans that I have for you all." Okay? The context is a letter that Jeremiah wrote not to individuals, but to a whole group of people. Now, as you know, if you have been keeping up with your reading in the story, and I hope you have because we are on chapter 18 this week, if you've been keeping up, you know that there were actually two waves of people going to Babylon. The first wave was King Jehoiachin and the Queen Mother and a few other folks who were mentioned, and that was in 597 BC. Then in 586, that was the second wave of exiles, and that was when Jerusalem was destroyed. So Jeremiah is writing to the first wave of exiles who are expecting to come home any day. And what he had to say to them applies equally to the second wave of exiles, and it applies actually to anybody who feels like they are living in a strange land at a strange time. Now, I can imagine that the exiles were not particularly in a mood to settle down and build houses and plant gardens and get married and have children and grandchildren and pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. More accurately, this is probably how they were feeling. This is Psalm 137, written by the exiles. And usually when this is used in worship, the whole thing isn't read because the whole thing is pretty blunt. Let's put it that way. But I am going to read you the whole thing because I want you to hear it so that you'll get an idea of what the exiles were actually feeling. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destroy what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Whoa. Why do you suppose Jeremiah told them to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon? Why do you suppose he told people who feel like that to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon? Why do you suppose he told them to settle down? Because if Babylon prospers, the exiles prosper too. Jeremiah makes that clear in his letter. And he also makes clear that God wants the exiles to prosper, because they will, 70 years later, return home to Jerusalem, and that's going to be a tough time for them to come back and rebuild. So they need to be strong, and they need to be numerous. And so God wants them to thrive where they are. And so he tells them to do so, and he tells them to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon, because that will mean that they too will live at peace and will become prosperous. When you were reading through chapter 18, you read mostly about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And on the whole, you probably got the impression that they were doing pretty well. I mean, yeah, they had their issues about bowing down to statues or about praying to the ruler as a god. Yeah, they had their issues about that. But you'll notice that they were participating in the king's court. that they were his advisors, and we don't hear anything about his people suffering particularly terribly. So on the whole, they really were not doing as badly as they could have been. And I think that's because they followed Jeremiah's advice to pray for Babylon and to settle down. Now, if the Jews could pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon when they had just been brutally conquered and hauled off by force, then don't you think that we Christians can pray for the peace and prosperity of our own communities and our own country? We see that again in Paul's letters to Timothy, that Christians should be praying for all the people in the community and the country. Specifically, he says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, this doesn't seem too extraordinary unless you realize that Paul wrote it during the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. Now, Nero was the emperor who lit up Christians as human torches along the path of the circus races so that people could have better light. Oh, what better thing than burning Christians? Nero was the one who started off nearly 300 years of persecution of Christians. And yet, here is Paul saying, for the benefit of everybody, pray for the leaders and pray for the community so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. If Paul could do that during the reign of Nero, when his own friends were being burned as torches, then again, don't you think that we Christians can pray for the peace and the prosperity of our own country? In all my 61 years, I don't think I have ever seen America so bitterly divided against one another. I don't think I've ever seen people so prone to hate one another rather than pray for one another. I've lived during the time of Vietnam. I remember that. To me, it feels like it's even worse now. Fortunately, we as Christians can do something about that. Fortunately, we as Christians can do what the Bible tells us to do in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We can pray for the peace and prosperity of our communities and of all the organizations of which we are part, stretching out to include our country and even the world. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to do that right now. We're going to pray for our community, starting small, and work out from there. And here's how it's going to work. First of all, make yourselves comfortable. We're going to be sitting here for a while. Okay? Everybody comfortable? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call out a group. And I invite you to pray. I'll be quiet. You can pray silently or out loud, however you feel led, that's fine. And after a while, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you'll answer with, hear our prayer, the same way as we would do with regular prayers, okay? Now, during your time of praying, how should you be praying? Should you be praying that God will smite the people you don't like? Well, you know, I remember when Jesus was with his disciples and they went into a village that would not accept them. And James and John said, "Hey, Lord, how about if we call down fire from heaven and smite them?" And remember what Jesus did? He reproved them and they went on to another village. So no smiting, no prayers for that. But we are going to pray as the Bible tells us to pray for the peace and prosperity of our communities, to pray with thanksgiving and with petitions for all our leaders in our communities, in our country, throughout the world. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are reminded by your word to us in Scripture that we as Christians have a calling to pray for the well-being of the communities in which we live. And so we gather here today to do that. And we pray first of all, Lord, for our church. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for our neighborhoods. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we are involved in many different groups, whether that be chorus or choir or bridge or gun club or hiking groups, many other things. We pray now for the groups that we participate in. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for our counties. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for the state of California. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for our country and all who are in charge of leading us, the Congress, the Supreme Court, our president. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for all people in all countries on the whole planet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us instruction on what to do when it looks like there's not a lot of common ground. Help us as individuals and as a congregation to keep obeying your word and praying for the peace, the prosperity, and the welfare of our communities, our counties, our state, our country. In Jesus' name, we offer all these prayers. Amen.